Good morning, Hope Church. It's great to be back with you, although I'm not really back with you, I guess. I'm talking to you across a room. It's one of the interesting challenges of preaching online is that you can see me, but I can't see you. And because of that, I'm hoping that I'll be able to do this in person sometime. I understand that you are hoping to worship next Sunday, June 14th, together in person, and I hope that sometime soon I will be able to come and see you face to face. But in the meantime, here I am. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 6, and as I read this, I don't want to read it like this is God's holy word, although it is, but I want to read it as if this is Isaiah telling us the story. Because in this passage, Isaiah is telling the story of how he really met God. And I can't imagine that in light of the circumstances and what happened in his life, that he would have said, in the year that King Uzziah, I mean, he would have been something like this. This is Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's pray. Lord, as I read this passage, there is part of me that aches and cries out to see you in that kind of a way, in that powerful and immediate and real a way. But Lord, I also confess that there's part of me, another part of me that doesn't really think it's going to happen. And Lord, there's another part of me that's not sure I want it. Lord, there's part of us that is pretty comfortable with just kind of keeping you at a distance. But Lord, this morning we pray that you would open our hearts, that we would hear from your word, that we would get a vision of who you are and what happens when we come face to face with you. And Lord, we pray that just like Isaiah, we would leave this place, leave this service different, forever changed. And that we would, at the end, say, "Here am I. Send me." Amen. I've been preaching a series of messages recently called When God Shows Up, talking about the places in the Bible where God really kind of steps in, not just where people talk about God, but places in the Bible when God steps into people's lives in a way that is powerful and tangible. And it's amazing how in those situations, almost always people are surprised that he shows up, but also that people never emerge the same. But the reality is, honestly, do we really expect God to show up? I mean, let's be honest. When you walk into church on a Sunday morning, if you were walking into a sanctuary, do you really expect some kind of vision like this? Do you expect God to show up in a way that just kind of rocks the whole room? It says his voice shook the temple. the sound, actually, no, I'm sorry, at the sound of the voices of the angels. If the voices of the angels shake the doorposts and thresholds, what does the voice of God do? I mean, let's be honest. There's part of me that's a little scared of God showing up in this kind of a way. And in fact, there's part of me that's skeptical. Have you ever had that happen? Somebody says, oh, this is what happened, and God showed up, and this miraculous thing happened. And did you hear a voice in your own heart that said, yeah, I don't know. And yet, Scripture is clear over and over and over again that the same God who appears to Isaiah is still just as real here. In fact, through the Holy Spirit, in a lot of ways, he's more real. But we don't expect him to show up. We don't expect God to intervene in real, powerful ways, unless we're desperate and we pray for healing. I remember when there was a guy a few years ahead of me in college, and he was a math major, and the last math class of your senior year, I don't know what it was called, Calculus 6 or something like that, some insane class that rational people would never take. Anyway, he was in this class taking his final exam, and it was like a two-hour test with three problems, okay? The kind of problem where each kind of test where each problem takes like half an hour to 45 minutes to do, and you have all these calculations. And he was working on this problem, and he said he got about halfway through it, and he felt like he was making good progress, but he got to the point where he said, oh, now I don't know what to do. I don't know what the next step is. But he said, I also looking at it, I could kind of see what the answer was going to be, but I didn't know how to get from here to here. How do I get from where I am to where I'm going? And so he actually, on this test, you know, wrote all the stuff that he'd done, left a blank, put the answer down, and in between he simply wrote, God intervene. Now, the reason I tell that story is because the reality is we look at that and we're like, oh, that's, he's just being weird. No. Why don't we think that God will actually intervene? Why don't we think that God will step in and do amazing, incredible things? In fact, there's a word that is kind of popular online and a lot of the social media now. It's the word meh, M-E-H. It's just kind of how you describe things that are okay. They're kind of mediocre. They're not exciting. They're not bad. Just kind of meh. And the truth is, I think for a lot of us, if we talk about our Christian life on a lot of days, if somebody were to say, how's your walk with Christ? We'd say, meh, it's okay. I mean, especially during the pandemic, I talk to people and I ask them, how's it going? How is church online? What's it like to worship when you can't be with people? What's it like to kind of have to depend on your own Bible and your own teaching and your own reading? What's that like? And kind of the answer I get from a lot of people is meh. And in fact, I think because of the pandemic, a lot of us don't really expect something great. I mean, maybe we come to church in normal times and we're saying, oh, so maybe it's going to be an awesome sermon and the music is going to be really inspiring. And we think that God is going to show up at least at a level that's meh plus. But surely not with a recorded sermon that's recorded on Thursday night and then we watch it on Sunday morning. Surely God's not going to bust in. But let's think about that for a second. Do you notice I cough correctly into my arm? Anyway, the truth is our God is just as able to show up in an amazing way over video, over the internet, as he is in person. And what I want us to think about this morning is this question. Why do we settle for so little of God? Why do I say that we're settling? Well, couple of reasons that I think I can say we're settling for something less than what Isaiah has here. Number one, because we're rarely surprised by anything in our Christian lives, are we? I mean, we're rarely surprised, but there are not a whole lot of times when we would say, wow, look what God did. That was incredible. I mean, maybe it happens occasionally, but for most of us, most of our days, most of our weeks, most of our months, most of our years aren't anything this exciting. Another reason that I think we're settling for less is because we're rarely broken. When I was in seminary, I took a class called Revival in the Bible. And actually, the class was kind of poorly named because half the class we studied revival in the Bible, and half the class we studied revivals throughout history, times when God had stepped in throughout church history in amazing, powerful ways. And we studied that. And one of the things that I saw over and over and over again, both in scripture and in church history, was that when God shows up, people are broken. Almost every time, people end up weeping on their face because they realize that God is present and God is working, and they are gripped by that. And the reality is, most of us, that's not where we live. We settle for less than that. But maybe the best reason, the clearest reason that I'd say that we are settling for less is because, let's be honest, we're bored. I mean, you know, we're walking out of church and somebody says, well, what'd you think of the sermon? And I know, because I've been there, I've preached some of these sermons, there's a good chance that at least part of our brain is thinking, oh, that was pretty boring. But do you really think that Isaiah, if you were to talk to him after he told you this example, he told you when God showed up, do you think that he would have used the word boring in describing this situation? Now, I'm not talking about focusing on experience. I'm talking about the fact that when God shows up, when people are willing to raise their hand and say, here I am, send me, there is not boredom. I mean, one of the things that's interesting about preaching in a church in the Chicago area is that sometimes on a Sunday morning, I will see somebody and you can tell they are just so excited, and they just are, you can tell their heart's beating a little bit faster, and you talk to them afterward and you say, hey, what's going on? They're like, hey, I got Bears tickets this afternoon. And they are so excited and so anticipating because they're going to be going to see the Bears. And I think, why don't we have any of that anticipation when we come into church on Sunday morning? Are we really that much more excited about being in the presence of Mitch Trubisky than we are about being in the presence of the Almighty God of the universe? I think we settle for too little. You see, what we need is to see God as he is. Now, I'm not saying we need just some experience of God, or it's very common in today's society, people, if you walk up to somebody on the street and say, well, what do you believe about God? Very often, the first thing out of their mouth will be, well, to me, God is blah, blah, blah. And in fact, we've gotten to the point where people are told, hey, you know what? You believe what you believe about God. You live into your truth. But the reality is, you know, we each have our own beliefs about God. And that's true. We do have our own beliefs about God. But in Exodus chapter 3, when God appears to Moses, he introduces himself and he says, I am who I am. He does not say, I am who you say I am. God introduces himself and says, this is me. I am who I am. I am the truth. I will not change. I am who I am. I was who I am. I will be who I was. It's all wrapped up in that. And we have almost embraced this crazy idea in our society that God is who we say he is. I mean, if somebody asked you, so what does Mark Morris look like? If somebody were to say, well, I think Mark Morris is a 6'10" Chinese woman. That wouldn't change the fact that I'm really a 5'8" white guy. The truth is, I am who I am. Just because somebody says that I'm something different than what I am doesn't make me different. And the same thing is true about God. As we study who God is from God's word, we need to understand that this isn't just about discovering some sort of crazy idea. It's about discovering who God reveals himself to be. Now, in this passage, we learn three things about God. First of all, we learn that he is King. It's an interesting story here at the beginning, because God, in fact, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord," and it's a powerful word. He's saying, "I saw Adonai, I saw the King." And what was going on here was that Uzziah had died. Now, Uzziah had been one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah. He had become king at age 16, and it appears that he really was ready to be king. He was just one of those people who stepped right in, and right away, he was effective, he was ethically correct, he was militarily successful, he built towers, he built walls, he built wells, he spread the nation. I mean, it was a great situation where the people, the lives of all the people were better because Uzziah was king. But towards the end of his life, he served for 52 years as king. And towards the very end, he began to think, "Oh, I'm somebody." He began to think he was somebody special. And God gave him leprosy. It's another situation. You can read about that. But when he died, it was traumatic. I mean, for 52 years, the nation had prospered, and now he was gone. What was going to happen? And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, you remember that year when everything was so bad? I saw a real king. That's what he's saying. It's kind of like the scene from Crocodile Dundee. I think it was Crocodile Dundee 2, where Paul Hogan is walking through New York City, and somebody comes up to him, a mugger, and says, "Give me your money." He pulls out a pocket knife or a switchblade or something. And Crocodile Dundee says to him, "Well, why should I give you my money?" He says, "Well, because I got a knife." And Crocodile Dundee pulls out a big old Bowie knife about three times the size as the switchblade and says, "That's not a knife. This is a knife." And the guy turns around and runs away. And really, that's the situation that we're talking about here. Isaiah is saying, that's not a king. This is a king. I saw a real king. And you know what? Sometimes we try to reduce God to less than he is. We think, oh, you know what? Jesus is a good teacher. God is kind of like a nice old grandpa. But Isaiah is saying, no, you got to understand, I saw the Lord, and he was so much bigger. In fact, it says that his train fills the temple, and the train of a king was a symbol of royalty. And Isaiah is going to describe him, and he's saying, "I just his train filled the entire temple." And I want to ask you a question, and there's going to be a series of these questions in this message. First question is this where you are right now? For the people of Israel, their king, the thing they had depended on, had died. Is that where you are? Maybe the thing that you've depended on, your job, your family, your money, your 401k, I don't know what it is, but has that thing died? I want to encourage you by telling you that sometimes, very often in Scripture, when those things die, that's the time when God shows up. So we see that God is king, but we also see that he is holy. Going on to verse 2, above him were seraphs, these kind of amazing angelic creatures, and they're flying, and they don't even look at God. They covered their faces, they covered their feet, which was a way of symbolizing they weren't worthy to stand on holy ground. And they were calling to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this is significant because in the Hebrew language, the way that you emphasize something, you know, like in English, we have good, better, best. In Hebrew, the way you emphasize something is by repeating it. So in Hebrew, you might have good, 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 and good, good, good. There is only one time in Scripture when any word is repeated three times to describe God. Right here, when it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. They're saying that if there's anything that God is, he's holy. Now, what is that? I mean, that's obviously, honestly, not really a very common word that we use. I mean, maybe we use it in church things, but we don't think about what it means. But what holiness is, it's several things. There really isn't one good English word that lays it out. One is it's a greatness, a separation. This is bigger than anything we can picture. I mean, I remember when we used to live in Lansing and we lived near the Thornton Quarry. And so at one point, a couple years ago, we were going to the Grand Canyon. And I had this idea in my mind that really the Grand Canyon was just going to be the Thornton Quarry a little bigger. And then I got there, and if you've been there, you step up to the edge and you see it and you say, this is not just Thornton Quarry squared. This is a whole nother category. And that's what holiness is. It is it is greatness. It is separation. It is totally other than anything we could compare it to. But it also means purity, a separateness from sin. And this is important, because this is what makes the incarnation so amazing. That's why it's so incredible that God became a man in Jesus Christ. Another way that you might have heard that said is God, the holy, pure God of the universe, got his hands dirty. Now, notice, this is not boring. You know what the number one reason that people who grow up in church say they stop going to church? Because it's boring. And they say it's irrelevant. But what we see here is when God shows up with power, it is not boring. It is not irrelevant. In fact, the end of the passage is, here am I, send me. He says, it is so relevant that I'm willing to have my whole life turned upside down. You see, God is so much bigger than we ever think him to be. God is so much greater, so much purer, so much more holy, and he has so much more to offer and so much more loving than we ever think he would be. Sometimes if you talk to somebody who met a famous person, they will say, wow, I was surprised. He was just kind of a normal guy. That is not the way that people react when they come into the presence of God. When people come into the presence of God, they end up on their face. They end up weeping. They end up, well, you'll see where the next thing is. And I want to ask you again, is this where you are? Have you all of a sudden captured a bigger vision of God? Has God shown you, hey, I'm bigger than you think I am? This Christian life is more than you think it is. You see, when God shows up, it knocks people off balance. Every time in Scripture, it knocks people off balance. When Jesus came, it knocked Mary and Joseph off balance. It knocked Herod off balance. It knocked the disciples off balance. When Jesus speaks to Saul on the road in the book of Acts, it knocks him off balance. Now, if there's anybody that you would think might not be knocked off balance by seeing God, you might think, well, Isaiah. I mean, this is like a prophet's prophet. He was a holy man's holy man. This was a guy that, you know, people would be like, oh, if we want to know about God, let's go to Isaiah. He knows about God. And what we get is this Isaiah who, well, how does he respond? He responds by saying, woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. How does this knock him off balance? How does it kind of knock us? It just kind of shakes us to the core of who we are when we see God. Well, first thing we see is it shows us our darkness. That's what Isaiah says. I am ruined. I am unblessed. I am unhappy. He isn't saying, oh, there's God. Whoopee. Life is great. I am so blessed. He realizes as he compares himself to the creator of the universe, as he just gets a glimpse of his robe, he says, I am not worthy. Literally what he's saying here is I am ruined. I am undone. I am disintegrated. In fact, he probably is thinking I'm going to die now. Because the Israelite people, they knew that anybody that sees God face to face will die. This is the opposite of I've got it all together. I don't know if you've ever had this kind of an experience. When I was in high school, I played tennis. And I actually spent some time as the number one tennis player on our team. But I have to tell you, that's not because I was good. In fact, we were awful. I was number one because we were bad. Okay? It's kind of like being the tallest pygmy, you know? And we played against Hoover High School. And when we played them, I ran up against their number one, who the next year was then playing number one at the University of Louisville and was ranked in the top 25 in the United States within a couple of years. And that tennis match was awful. I mean, literally everything I hit, he would hit back 120 miles an hour on the farthest point on the court from me. And so the first set went 6-0. I didn't return a serve. Second set went 5-0. And, you know, if you don't know how tennis scoring works, you play sets up to six. And so 6-0, 5-0 means I'm just about ready to get skunked. And then he accidentally misses a few shots, hits a couple things into the net. I win a game. So it's 6-0, 5-1. And then he wins another game and I lose 6-0, 6-1. You see, I thought I was a pretty good tennis player, but when I came into the presence of greatness, I was destroyed. And that's what's happening to Isaiah. He might be thinking, I'm a pretty good guy, but when he finds himself in the presence of greatness, of holiness, of purity, of God, he says, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, that's an interesting thing to say. What does that mean? Literally, kind of what he's saying is, woe is me, I'm a potty mouth. You see, scripture is very clear that it isn't just really about what we say, but what we say comes from our heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is a guy who, again, who was a prophet, he's a spokesman of God. And he's saying, I am not worthy because I say things and what comes out of my heart is not worthy. And I live among people that are also not worthy. Excuse me. Now, this is important to stop because have you ever heard anybody say, well, when I see God, I have a few questions. I've got a few things, I've got a bone to pick with him about this thing that happened. You know what? You read the Bible, that isn't the way that people meet God. They may have thought that's what they're going to do, but the truth is when we come into the presence of God, well, is that where you are now? Have you found yourself in the presence of God? All of a sudden, have you seen yourself as being unworthy? It's a good place to be. Because as we will see, when we realize that we're unworthy, that's when we find hope. Another thing that happens when we meet God is that it removes our excuses. You know, there's no longer any way where we can say, well, I'm a pretty good guy, or it's not really my fault because I was raised this way, or I was treated this way, or this is what happened to me. There is nothing that Isaiah says where he's defending himself. He's not saying, oh, I'm not bad. Compare me to those guys. He has no defense. He has no excuse. He doesn't say, well, I'm sorry, but I mean, it's not really my fault. He finds himself kind of spiritually stripped naked. Is this where you are? Has something happened in your own life where you're like, yeah, you know what? I have no defense. I have no excuse. But see, notice the next thing that happens in this encounter. Isaiah is broken. He's ruined. He's stripped down to the essentials. And then in verse 6, a seraph flies to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand from the altar. He touches his mouth and says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. You see, you know where he got that? Did you catch where he got that coal? He got it from the altar. The altar was the place that the sacrifice was made, the place where sin could be paid for. And so for us now, looking back, through the person of Jesus Christ, we can say that there is cleansing that comes from the altar because of the sacrifice, but that altar is no longer a place where animals are laid down. It's the place where Jesus gave his life. That's where the sacrifice happened, and that's where we are forgiven and we are made clean. And if there's anything that needs to happen when we come face to face with God and realize this is this huge, holy creator God who spoke the world into existence, and he gave his son for me? I mean, I'm unclean. I am totally unworthy. But he has made a way for me to be forgiven. Now, I want you to notice, what does Isaiah say? Nothing. One of the things that is striking in Scripture, when you see people who meet God in these kinds of intense ways, their mouths are shut. The only words they can say are words of repentance and brokenness and service. There is no self-defense. There is no show. There is no, look at me, God's showing up to me. Is this where you are right now? Where you're needing forgiveness, and the God of the universe is saying, I have given my son that you can be cleansed. So what happens next? After Isaiah has been cleansed, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Now notice, this is the first time that God has spoken. And God doesn't even specify the task. He doesn't say, hey, I need somebody to go here and do this thing. It's kind of like that situation where we have a friend that comes and says, hey, can you do me a favor? You ever have that happen? You're like, well, I don't know until I know what the favor is. And God says, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Maybe that's where you are right now. You feel like God has said, will you do this? Will you serve me? Will you follow me? And maybe you know what he's asking. Maybe you don't. Maybe you have this fear of saying, well, if I really give myself to God, what if he sends me to Africa, or he makes me be a missionary, or he makes me do some crazy thing? But I want to tell you, when God calls you, whether it's specific or in general, the truth is that what he calls us to is always the best place to be. Now, I'm not saying it's the easiest place to be. Is that where you are right now? Is God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? The last thing I have to notice here as we wrap up is that God gives us a chance to respond. He asks the question, and Isaiah raises his hand. Here am I. Send me. Now, it's clearly not a result of Isaiah thinking he's somebody. Well, I'm pretty good at this. I'm a prophet. No, you sense that Isaiah is in a place of brokenness and repentance and forgiveness and humility. And he's saying, I will go, because he sees himself as a recipient of mercy, and he realizes that this God who has forgiven him and cleansed him is worthy of his life. Is this where you are? Has God called you and you've raised your hand and you're kind of wondering what happens now? Now, again, doesn't mean necessarily God's calling you to be a missionary in the Amazon rainforest, although he might. But just as likely, he's saying, okay, who will go for us into your workplace? Who will go into your school? Who will go into your neighborhood? Who will go into your family? You see, what happens here is Isaiah is gripped by the power of the message, the power of what he has seen. He's realizing King Uzziah was a good guy, but there is a greater God than the one I've been serving, a greater king than the king that we have had. There's a holy God, and the life I've been living is completely unworthy, but I have been forgiven. I can be washed clean and set free. And you sense that Isaiah is saying, in light of what I've seen, in light of who God is and who I am and how he has cleansed me and made me worthy to stand in his presence, in light of that, I want to be part of this. I mean, sometimes I wonder, what are we thinking? I mean, if we go to a restaurant and it's a great restaurant, we'll tell everybody. We'll post it on Facebook. We'll tweet about it. We'll put it on our Instagram. We'll tell our friends. We'll say, hey, come with me to this restaurant. And yet, 40,000 people will die today who have never heard the name of Jesus, and we aren't courageous. We don't care enough to tell about the God that we've seen, who is holy and pure and great and forgiving. I've asked you several times today, is this where you are? Well, here's the closing question. What do you need to say today? Do you need to say to God, God, you are worthy, you are great, you are worthy of my praise? Do you need to say to God, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips? Maybe you need to shut your mouth so the coal can cleanse you. I don't know how much this is what the point of the passage is, but imagine if you're talking and he's trying to touch the coal to your mouth. You probably need to shut up. I'm preaching to myself there, by the way. Do you need to say to God, God, you cleansed me when I should have died? Here am I. Send me. In fact, say it with me now. I know that, you know, we're not doing this live and we're not all in the same room, but say that with me. Here am I. Send me. I can't hear you. Here am I. Send me. One more time. And I don't care if you're embarrassed or if you're sitting next to people or you're sitting all alone in your living room. Talk to God and say it with me. Here am I. Send me. Amen. Lord, we want to see you. It might be scary. It might shake us up. But we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus, who paid for us to be cleansed. But Lord, here we are. Send us.